So we're talking about the other solas. Now, they weren't really called solas, but they are other truths that Luther discovered and brought to bear in the church that weren't really at the heart of the gospel. Now, today we'll talk about some that are at the heart of growing in the gospel, but some of these were just more his understanding of things like church and state and that we'll look at. So today, the means of grace and the sacraments, but I'm talking about the overhauling of the sacraments in the Reformation yards, and I will explain as we go along. Having been in the Navy, I'm partial to ship metaphors, so we'll use a ship metaphor, but I'm going to use it because of something Tertullian said in a book that he wrote on penance, which has become a very common statement in the Roman Church concerning the sacraments, so that's how we'll go. But let me begin with something many of you might be familiar with, and that's flones. You know what flones is? Flones. You know, the other allergy medicines, they only deal with one symptom. But flones, it deals with six symptoms. And six is greater than one. You know, you ever listen to these commercials and you really think about them and you think, do they think we're idiots? Because six is better than one, I ought to buy flones. Sometimes less is more, right? But when you think about that, this flones, six is better than one, this changes everything. That same phrase by that same guy was used about a Dodge truck about 5 years ago. This changes everything. But we're going to look at, remember Staupitz? Staupitz was the priest who was sent by Pope Leo from Rome up into Germany to raise money because he wanted to build a new cathedral, St. Peter's, which today, the one exists, is really built on that one. And so Staupitz is out selling indulgences, which is these pieces of paper. If you pay money, they get sins forgiven and days off of purgatory. And Staupitz was a great Madison Avenue marketer, so he came up with, as we said, jingles and advertising slogans, and he would say, as soon as a coin in the coffer clinks from purgatory, a soul slings, or I forget exactly because it wasn't in English, but that was, he had that slogan, right? Now, couldn't you hear him if he lived today? He might say, Protestantism, they only have two, but Rome, we have seven, and seven is greater than two. And this changes everything. Wouldn't that be a great slogan for him to use today? And in fact, he's right. It does change everything for the worse. Because that what developed through the Middle Ages was really a losing of the true meaning of the means of grace and the sacraments, as time does seem to erode theology as it goes. So we're going to take a look at the Bible's teaching and what Luther discovered by the grace of God in the Bible concerning the means of grace. And specifically the sacraments and how they work. You know, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, the apostle is defending his apostleship to the Corinthians. There are apostles, there are false apostles saying he's not an apostle. And they're accusing him all for all these different reasons. And Paul says in there, this is how you should regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that we be found faithful. Now, it's said that when he says the mysteries of Christ, of God there, he's talking about the sacraments. And I don't believe that Paul had the sacraments in mind, particularly when he said the mysteries of God. The mysteries is always used in the New Testament of things hidden in the Old Testament but revealed in the New. However, one of the things that was hidden in the Old Testament was ultimately the true meaning of the sacraments as they display Christ. Remember, they had circumcision and the Passover replaced by baptism and the Lord's Supper, which clearly display Christ. So there is some truth to the fact that within the mysteries that were revealed is the sacraments. And what Paul is saying is that God wants us to be careful and stewards in the use of them. So I think the elders in the church, the leaders that God places in the church, we have a responsibility to guard, protect, and properly administer the means of grace and the sacraments. But we're going to see that we have a very different view than Rome concerning what that means. So let me put it this way: use God's means of grace to stay and grow on the ship of God's grace in Christ. Now, I said I like ship metaphors because I spent a good many years on a ship in the Navy, And I think it gives us that floating and sinking picture. So let me go on from there. I'm going to say three things as we, some of this is historical because we're considering what God did for Luther, so it's history. And if you feel like Henry Ford, too bad. The history of what God has done is not bunk, so you better listen, you know. So the sound ship is built, the shipwreck of Rome, and the overhaul of the ship in the Reformation yards. Just three statements to try and help you remember this. The ship is built. The shipbuilding of Christ is the first thing I want to talk about. You think about the teachings of our Lord as he fulfills all of the Old Testament. He's the Passover lamb that the Passover meal previewed. He sheds his blood to fulfill the picture of the blood shed in circumcision, his blood shed for the circumcision of our hearts. And when Jesus is teaching, he gives to us the means of grace to grow in our faith in him. In John 17, 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He gives us the word. He says, you want to grow in grace? Use the word. And then the sacraments, which are really just the word of God portrayed to us, not just to our hearing, but to all five of our senses. They are what they call sensual sermons portraying to us the work of Christ. Jesus says in 1 Corinthians, as often as you do this, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're proclaiming my death. Do this in remembrance of me. He says, isn't it communion in the blood of Christ? Isn't it participation in the body of Christ? So when Jesus is teaching this himself and through Paul, he's saying to us, you're remembering me in it. You're in some way or other, you're proclaiming my death through the use of this bread and this cup. And I'm here present in a certain way. You have a communion with me and a participation. He uses that word koinonia. I'm there among you in a certain way. And so when Jesus is teaching this, you see, as you look at this, you see an utter simplicity and a clarity in what he says to do. You know, the Protestant Reformation has brought us back to a simplicity in the carrying out and use of the sacraments. So we see that simplicity and other clarity as Christ builds the ship of the gospel upon himself, and he sets it to sail in the world of sin, and we're on it, right? And so along comes the early church. The early church from, say, the death of the Apostle John, the last apostle, up until a period that was called the period of scholasticism. I said Louis Burkhoff in his book, The History of Christian Doctrine, talks about the sacraments in the early church. And he says, the word sacrament is a Latin word. The word that Paul used was a Greek word, mysterium, and sacramentum replaced it. And sacramentum had a larger use than the word mystery. And he said in the early church, after the death of the apostles, they started using the word sacramentum about sort of everything that somehow or other had a sort of a holy or sanctified meaning. And he said they used it to talk about the Creator, the work of the Son, particularly his death, the sign of the cross. I grew up Catholic, and we always made the sign of the cross with holy water, and they called that a sacramentum. The salt, the catechumens, they would give them salt as part of the ritual. That was because they're the salt of the world. And the celebration of the Sabbath, marriage, ordination of priests, exorcism, they were all called sacramentum. But the word began to just be used for the Lord's Supper and baptism more generally. And when you come to what's called the scholastic period then, you have them really digging in with philosophy and expanding and, how many angels can dance on the head of the pin and all that. And it really started to spin out of control and get complicated. And Augustine taught that the sacraments didn't contain grace. They symbolized the grace of God that he pours out on those who properly use them. The scholastic period, they began to teach that the means of grace actually function. They use a Latin term, ex operata, operato. You might have heard that, but it means from the working, worked. It's like mechanically, it works mechanically. And they said the reception of the sacramental grace didn't depend on the merit of the recipient or the priest. If you had a right spiritual attitude, you'd be rewarded. But it was mechanical. So it had a mechanical. If you weren't opposed to it and they did it to you, it would accomplish baptism, would accomplish regeneration. The Lord's Supper would accomplish Christ being restored to your soul, sort of in a mechanical way. And so the toll of time did that over time, and we shouldn't be surprised by that. We should not be surprised if in 200 years there's a denomination called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, because every denomination over time seems to slide and become nominal and then fall into heresy and then end up not even being a true church. And we see that happening through church history up to the day of Luther. And when Luther is alive, there is the Roman Church, and don't forget there was the Roman Church and the Eastern Church. So the Roman Church was all there was in Western Europe, and it's shipwrecked. And by Luther's day, the means of grace, first of all, are no longer the sacraments, but the church. And the church can dispense them or withhold them, and instead of two sacraments now, there's seven. Now, Louis Burkhoff in his Systematic Theology says this: instead of the Word of God, the sacraments were considered the real means of grace, where in fact the Word of God, the sacraments were just supposed to be an extension of the Word. Now they're the means of grace. But then he said, actually, in reality, the church actually replaced them as the means of grace. The visible signs and the invisible grace of the sacraments are inseparable, to the point that the grace of God is contained in the elements as a sort of a substance and is absolutely bound to the elements that work in a mechanical way. And so in Luther's day, that's what's going on with the sacraments. So there's baptism, confirmation. I was baptized as an infant, and I was confirmed, I think, in fourth grade. And then penance. I remember First Holy Communion, my first confession. The penance is what you're told to do that atones for those sins that you've confessed. And then the Eucharist is what we call communion, which they actually believe is a real re-sacrificing of Christ, because the bread and the cup really turn into his body and blood. And then there's marriage, holy orders, and extreme unction. And so remember when I talked about the ship and being shipwrecked? I'm choosing that metaphor because Tertullian wrote a treatise on penance. He was one of the church fathers. And he wrote in there this: penance means life. Lay hold of it and grip fast, as one who is shipwrecked holds on to a plank of the ship. Hold on to these planks of salvation. They will buoy you up when you're plunged into the sea of sin and bear you safely to heaven. So the sacraments became planks working toward justification. And so the Roman Church, justification is a process. You're baptized, and therefore you're justified before God, and all sins are forgiven that you've committed, if you could commit any as an infant. And now you're actually regenerated, and you're given this grace to begin to earn your justification by living a good life. The Roman Church doesn't have a doctrine of sanctification. Their doctrine of justification is really our doctrine of sanctification. And then you have the confirmation. The bishop laid hands on me. The Holy Spirit's given to me in power. And so therefore, righteousness is infused in me. And that righteousness that's infused in me gives me the ability now to obey God enough that one day I can obey him to the point where God has to say, I'm just. And he justifies me because I've earned it, but I've earned it by his grace. He's given me the grace to do that. And so that was the Roman system. Then penance atones. Eucharist restores Christ to my soul if I've committed a mortal sin. And an extreme unction, I'm forgiven of sins. I'm dying. I can't confess my last sins, so I'm anointed with oil. And those sins are forgiven before I go to purgatory. And, you know, and that's the system that Luther... Don't forget the reformers, for the most part, were all priests in the Roman Church. And he inherited this system, and he couldn't find no peace in his soul, even when he went into the monastery. Forget, he almost got killed by lightning. He said, Saint Anne, save me and I'll become a monk. And you know what he did? He became a monk. I don't know how many times growing up I said, Lord, get me out of this and I'll start going back to Mass. You know what? I never went back. But Luther... he was a man of his word. He was the bright man that God chose for the Reformation. And so in the sea of sin, cling to these planks of the sacraments. Just fulfill them as you go through life and then die and be buried in holy ground and then go to purgatory and eventually you'll go to heaven. And that's the system. Gather them together as a raft and cling on to them and earn your justification through these. And that brings us to the overhaul of the ship of salvation, which is in a wreck and in the Reformation yards. Now, I say that because You may not be familiar with the term yards, but when I went into the Navy, I went to Philly. They put me on a submarine. It was in the yards, and we had to work on it. They were refurbishing it. Then they sent me up to Charleston, Boston, to get on my ship, and there it was in the yards. They're welding, and it's all apart, and they're refurbishing it and getting it. And so then I was on the ship. The years I was on, we were in the yards two more times. And every time you go to the yards, they put new gear on. We were going to test a drone helicopter with torpedoes or something like that. But however, now you're in the yards, let's fix other stuff too. So you refurbish everything. You know, that's what happened with the Reformation. The ship of the church wasn't sinking. It was in the bottom of the ocean. And through God used Luther's teaching to raise that ship up and correct many, many things. And so we looked at those things, right? Scripture alone. Faith alone. I mean, the Roman church, scripture and tradition. Faith alone. The Roman church, faith and works. Christ alone. The Roman church, Christ and Mary and the saints. To the glory of God alone, or grace alone. To the Roman church, it's grace and the merit you earn through that grace. And then to the glory of God alone. And Luther said his life glory was given to God, to Christ, to Mary, to the Pope, and there was lots of glory to go around. And he said, when you realize you're saved by grace and nothing you do or anyone else does contributes except for Christ, you give glory to him alone. And so those were those five doctrines, but then there were other things about the church that were in disrepair that also were refurbished in the Reformation. So once again, the Word of God, as the means of grace, is used by God to lead Luther back to the ship of Christ. Because before then, the scriptures were in Latin, and don't forget it was the Renaissance that drove them back to the sources, and so they went to the Hebrew and Greek, and as Luther translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek and compared it to the Latin translations, he realized that a lot of error came in through mistranslation or the misunderstanding of Latin words that really were had different meanings than the Greek words, and he discovered justification by faith. So Luther, when he spoke about the means of grace, don't forget the Roman church said the church is the means of grace. The church dispenses grace. You know, Jesus said the sins you forgive are forgiven. Those you withhold are withheld. Well, see, the church can say, no, you're not forgiven. Yes, you are. The church never can say that ultimately. The church can only say if you've truly repented and confessed, God has forgiven you. And the church can actually excommunicate somebody and put you out of the visible church, but can never say, I put you out of the invisible church, because we don't know the person's heart. But the Roman church believed they had that power to do that. And this is what Luther says. There is only the word and the sacraments, and they have no power in themselves, but are the means ordained by God by which he pours out strengthening grace to those who use them properly. And there are no priests needed to give you access to God. And so what Luther did was he also taught them the priesthood of all believers. Don't forget, there wasn't this elite group who you can't go to God because he's too holy. You got to go through Jesus, but he's too holy, so you got to go through Mary. And sometimes you even got to go through the saints, and then you got to go through the priest. And you got all of these intermediaries, and Luther read in the scriptures that to him who loves us and has freed us from sins by his blood, he's made us a kingdom of priests to God and the Father in Revelation chapter 1. And Luther saw this, that the believers are part of a body, the priesthood of believers, and you don't need this spiritual hierarchy and then the laity. Don't forget the rule sort of was there is the hierarchy, the priests and the nuns, and they're the ones who are really spiritual, and the rest of us are just poor slobs working to support them, who then do all the work in the monasteries to get us to heaven. And during that period of time, before the Renaissance, all the great minds were always brought into the church and then controlled by the church. And they said it's one of the reasons why South America didn't have a Renaissance, because of the way that Roman system controlled and took the great minds and didn't allow them to think independently. And so when we think of the Reformation wasn't just a religious movement. It was a social movement. It was an economic movement. It was a political movement. It changed the whole, all of Western Europe was changed in every way because of the gospel. And every Christian is a priest in the eye of God, and that we can go right into the presence of God like only the priest in the Old Testament was allowed. Don't forget, the Roman Church has kept too much of the Old Testament. with their priesthood and the sacrifices and everything else. And Luther saw this. So Luther wrote on the sacraments. He said there's only two, and they're not planks to justification. Justification is an act whereby God declares that you are just in his sight and treats you as just because of what Christ has done. Then the Roman Church, remember, justification is a process. Justification, according to the Bible, is an act whereby God declares you righteous in the merit of Christ. Sanctification is a process whereby he now begins to make you more holy and like Christ throughout life, but it's never complete until our glorification. So he said concerning the sacraments, they remind us of Christ, whose death earned us our justification while we were yet sinners. Baptism portrays to us that like the water washes away dirt, as Peter says, so the blood of Christ washes away our sins. And the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of what Christ has done. It doesn't become Christ's body and blood reoffered every day as a sacrifice, but it reminds us, as the writer of the Hebrews says, of Christ's sacrifice once for all. Now, Luther, we as Presbyterians disagree with some of what Luther believed about baptism. You know, Luther's Reformation was called a conservative Reformation because Luther wanted to change only what was necessary and try to keep as much as possible to make it more palatable to the Roman world in which he was presenting the gospel. But he also, and I believe historians are right, who said he also wanted to hopefully be able to reunite with the Roman Church and bring reform. And if he went too far and used the wrong phrases, it was over. There was never going to be a going back. And that is what happened. And so we have these disagreements among Protestantism. But you know what? They're intramural debates. They aren't fatal disagreements. As we think about the different views of exactly how baptism works and the Lord's Supper. But so I think in the end of all this, I would just say this to you. Are you aboard that simple ship called Christ? Get aboard and stay aboard and make use of the means of grace to grow in grace. And don't think that somehow or other they are magic. You see, there's two extremes that we can fall into. One of them is the overreaction and no use of the means of grace. I'm spiritual and these things are mechanical, and so the word of God is ignored by you. You have a low view of the Lord's Supper. It's just something that, hey, when I want to do it, I will. When I don't, I won't. And even the church and church attendance, you just look at these things which Christ has given us to grow in him and to stay in him, and you're careless with the use of the means of grace. That's one extreme, and that's a dangerous place to be. The other one is to actually trust in the ceremony of them. You know, you're at church because you always go to church, and you take communion because and I talk to people sometimes. You know, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, I go to church once a month and take communion, or I grew up and always went to some. I remember one guy was golfing. He said, "Oh, I was a good Lutheran boy," and I said, "Well, are you a good Lutheran man now?" I mean, he was cussing and everything on the golf course, you know. And I tried to share my background with him, but no, that doesn't, you know, it's what I was when I was a kid. Trusting in your own sacraments. Is that what you're doing? Or are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness given to you? He died for your sins. He took the punishment of your sin. You wonder why there's purgatory in the Catholic? Well, they believe that Christ took the guilt of your sin, but not the punishment. And you ever think about how do you like to go before a court like that, where you're not guilty, but you got to go to prison for the next 20 years? And that's that system. The gospel, Christ has taken our guilt and our punishment on the cross. And when he said it's finished on the cross, he meant it's finished. It's paid. And so I would ask you, do you know him? Are you trusting him? Let me read just something Paul says as I wrap this up in Philippians 3, 8 and 9. The simplicity of things. I mean, throughout the scholastic period of Romanism, it got so complicated, even the scholars couldn't figure it out. But you know, Protestantism had its age of scholasticism. Right after John Calvin, for about 100 years, the creeds and everything got so complicated that the gospel was lost. And it was Spener and others who brought us German pietism, out of which come the Mennonites and others, to try and restore the gospel to Germany. So let's be fair about our history. So Philippians 3, 8 and 9, you just think of the simplicity that we're given in the scriptures. And this is what it says. Paul says, I count everything a loss. He's talking about all of his righteousness, all of his law keeping as a Pharisee. So I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. How simple that is. Return to that. Get back on that simple ship of Christ. You know, get on the cruise line of modern understanding with all of its activities and parties and ways of pleasure. Get on the ship of Christ and avoid the extremes. If I brought Luther in here today, if I could do that, and Luther had just watched that Flonase commercial, I wonder what he'd say. I think he'd probably say, the means of grace and the sacraments? Rome has seven. The Bible only has two. And in God's math, two is greater than seven. This changes everything. And Luther was right. And the gospel broke out into Northern Europe and it changed everything. And you and I are going to celebrate Thanksgiving, a heritage of the Puritans who inherited the benefits of what Luther did. And today we have the simple gospel because of God using this great and godly and humble man in very many ways to bring us back to the ship of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that I'm not being tedious with history and theology, but I do pray that you would use these messages to help us appreciate what you did through Martin Luther. I mean, 500 years, it doesn't come along but once. As we celebrate, usually we take one Sunday a year, but here to take the sermons for 2 months, to think in detail about what you did through Luther. Lord, help us to just bathe and bask in this sea of truth and to thank you for that simple ship of the gospel which we get upon and ride to heaven. Oh, we sin. As Spurgeon said, we are like men on a ship and women on a ship, and in the great and tumultuous seas, we fall over on the deck, but we will never fall into the sea because Christ keeps us and his sacrifice continues to serve as our sins are atoned for on that one moment on the cross. So, Father, any who are here this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus, I pray that you might show them the glory of his cross and how he will set them free from all of the heartaches of effort and the guilt of trying to please you by the law. And, Lord, we who claim to know him, may the proof of it show forth in our lives as we live lives of obedience and graciousness and love. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You know, there's a saying that the law bids me obey, and I can't remember exactly, I shouldn't say it because I don't remember how it goes, but basically saying the law bids me to obey but doesn't give me the power, but then it says the gospel says to live and then gives me wings, tells me to fly and then gives me wings. God gives us his grace, and that's what his benediction is all about. We've heard his word. We want to go forth and live for him. We need grace. The benediction is his promise and his giving of grace through Christ, not through me, through Christ. Let's receive his grace. To all who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.